All right. Turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. One other piece of good news that we've got for you is the Poe's daughter, Caitlin, had her little baby. That's all the information I got. I know she had. I don't know when, but she had her baby. Baby and mommy are doing fine, and so praise the Lord for that, and praise that she finally had her baby. I know what it's like. Well, I know from the dad's point of view what it's like. I don't know from the lady's point of view. My wife can testify to that, and I'm sure many of you ladies can. But from the dad's point of view, it's like, okay, finally. Kid's here. So, praise the Lord for that. Micah chapter 7. Still hear pages turning. It's in the Minor Prophets, so, you know, you might. It's more than 2 pages long, so. Some of them Minor Prophets, and you turn 3 pages and you miss it. You know, you went too far. So this one's got a few more. Micah's got a few more chapters, but before Nahum, after Jonah, Habakkuk. You get to Malachi, you went too far. All right, Micah 7, look in verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Let's go to God in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, I ask that you would give me wisdom and the right words to say, Lord, as I bring forth this message. This is what you've given to me, God, and I just ask that it would be a help and a blessing to the folks here. And Lord, it needs to be a challenge as well. If there's someone who's not saved here, Lord, this morning, help them to see their need of salvation this morning and come forward and accept you as their Savior. It's the most important decision they'd ever make in their life. Lord, I just ask you to have your will and way with this service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You think about it, there are hundreds of gods out there. There are. Even before Jesus Christ came to this earth, there were hundreds of gods. One of the things the Roman Empire did and why Rome was able to be so massive and so powerful, was able to kind of hold everything together, is when Rome went in and conquered a people, they didn't just wipe them out, or they didn't just force upon them and say, okay, now you must do this. No, they went in and they said, okay, oh, you have gods? Yep, all right. You can worship your God. And they would just take their God and add it to the list of gods that they already had established. And they would allow the people to continue to just go about their lives. I mean, once they conquered a city or a nation, they just, okay, go back to doing what you're doing. You're going to pay us some tribute. You're a part of the Roman Empire now. You can keep your gods and do all this. And you know, Paul, he talks about it Mars Hill is, I mean, they were so superstitious, and they had to the unknown God. Just in case we forgot a God, we got this spot for him, and we want to make sure we don't leave anybody out, so in case we don't know who he is. And Paul took that opportunity and said, I'm going to preach to you the God that you don't know about. And he gave him the gospel. All right. But all those gods, they're made out of wood, or they're made out of stone, and now they make them out of porcelain. All right, and you know, their gods start to fade a little bit, so they touch them up with some little repaint there. And as Brother Gip always says, he says, we preach repent, they preach repaint. All their gods, though, can be destroyed. They can be destroyed, they can be broken, they fade. They're worshiping something that doesn't even hear their prayers. Can't help them. Real difference between... Really, I was thinking about it. Like, what is the real difference between their God and our God? Because are there not some religions who try to claim our God, but they twist the truth? So the reality is they're not worshiping our God? There's a difference. Our God was willing to offer himself for all of mankind. Sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sin. You say, but the Mormons believe that, right? No, they don't. Because they don't believe that Jesus was God. They believe he's just a good man. They believe he's somebody. They don't believe that he was God. And there's many other of them out there that they don't believe that Jesus is God. Some of them believe Jesus and the devil were brothers. Well, that's a lie right out of hell. The devil wants people to believe that. But Satan, he was a created being. Just like everybody else. The only person who wasn't created was God. Because he always has been, always will be. So, our God. Who is like our God? We're going to look at this verse, look at these three things. I got three things we're going to look at. If God is your God, something to get excited about, okay? Because he's not of wood, he's not of stone, he's not of ceramic. He did something that no other God has ever done, nor ever will do, nor ever can do. If God is your God, then number one, he pardons your iniquity. Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? What's it mean to pardon? To forgive or to excuse? Your iniquity, the immoral or grossly unfair behavior. So therefore, we replace those words with the definition. He forgives or excuses your immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Look, all of us are guilty of having iniquity at some point in our life. And if you're saved here today, praise the Lord, you got it covered under the blood, right? It's been forgiven. Look in Isaiah 64. God has a few things to say about our iniquity. And it's not good stuff to say about our iniquity. Isaiah 64, verse 6 and 7 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Our iniquities, they separate us from God. Before you're saved, you cannot come to God because of your iniquity. It says that it's like a filthy rag. Our righteousness is, okay, the best that you can have is as filthy rags. Well, I don't know about you, but I take a filthy rag, and when I'm done with it, I throw it away. I don't keep it. I don't take a shirt, make it a filthy rag, and then go, yeah, I think I'll wear that later today. No, that's the last thing I want to do. I end up getting rid of it. Well, God doesn't want anything to do with our iniquities. It's just filthy rags. It's worthless to him. It's useless to him. The Bible says he pardons our iniquities. See, that iniquity, it separated us from God. We couldn't come to him. There's just a cavern there between us and God. I've seen the pictures of people drawing it, and it you know, on one side you see you, and it's just a steep drop, and then on the other side you see God, and a steep drop, and there's just a void in between, and you know what? If you try to jump that, you'll never make it. You'll never get across. Look in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 6. This is a prophetic chapter here. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what's going to happen to him when he does come. And when he did come, this is what happened. If you read these verses, you go, man, if you know the story and the life of Jesus Christ, you go, yeah, this is exactly what happened to him. It says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus hung on that cross, he bore all the iniquity of mankind. It was so horrific, God had to turn his back on him. Like, I believe when Jesus prayed for the cup to pass from him, I personally think it was that idea that he, for the first time ever, he and the Father were not going to have fellowship. He and the Father were going to be separated because he was going to have to bear the iniquity of all of mankind. If God always has been, there is no beginning to God, that means God the Father, God the Son always were together. And for a split moment in time, they weren't. Because God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus Christ because he had the iniquity of us, mine, yours, the rest of the world, on his shoulders. Praise the Lord for it. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised for our iniquities. But here's how we get the pardon. Because, you know, if you're not saved, you still have that iniquity on you. Go to Exodus 34. I came across these verses and I thought, they look kind of contradictory. You'll see at the beginning, you're like, well, yeah. And then all of a sudden it just changes. And it looks like, well, you're contradicting yourself. No, no, no. It's not contradicting itself at all. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse 6 and 7. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Name me any other God that description is given to them. There is none. Nobody else talks about their God like this. Nobody. Only our God is like that. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and to the fourth generation. Wait a minute. On one hand, he says he's going to forgive the iniquity, but then at the second part of the verse, he says he's going to visit the iniquity upon them. What's going on here? I think God's telling them, say, you know what? He doesn't say it here, but you know what the difference is? Repentance. One group's getting right, and God's saying, I'll take that iniquity away. The other group isn't getting right, and he's saying, your iniquity's still on you. If you don't repent from it, well, then it's still on you. See, that's the difference. He'll pardon our iniquity, but we got to come to him and ask for it. See, Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he died on the cross for all. He was bruised for all our iniquity. It didn't matter if you accepted it or rejected him, he was still bruised for it. The lost sinner that goes to hell, Jesus Christ still paid for his sin. But that person, that soul, chose to reject it. What do you think about that? How sad that Christ suffered so somebody didn't have to, and yet they still chose to suffer themselves. And they rejected it. It'd be like Christmas is coming up here in what, 2 months? Going to be here real quick. It'd be like if you got a present, someone paid for it, said, here, I'd like to give it to you, and then went, no, I can't. I'm going to pay you for it. I can't accept that as a free gift. That's what every man does that rejects the free gift of salvation. No, let me pay for my own sin. Well, you'll never be able to pay it in full. You never will. Only Jesus could do that. He pardoned our iniquities. Second, he does not stay angry with you. Now, that is very unique. Because anytime I hear of other gods, they always talk about how angry they are. They always talk about how mad they are. And they're always offering sacrifices to appease their God to not be angry at them. All the time. You say, is that really what happens? Yes, go talk to any Catholic. And if you talk to them, guess what they tell them? God the Father is angry at you and he's really mad. And the reason why they worship Mary is because Mary is the one who can appease God and help him to cool off. Oh, so your God's always angry at you? My Bible says God doesn't stay angry with me. And it has nothing to do with Mary. Because that verse was written well before Mary even showed up on the scene. God doesn't stay angry. Now, what are some reasons why God might get angry with us? Does God have reason? I mean, if he's angry, he's got to have reason. I believe he's got some reason. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It's a few verses in Proverbs 6 that, whenever I go through this list, I'm like, man, I can be guilty of more than one of these things. And they're not good things to be guilty of, okay? Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Do you understand that difference there? It's one thing to hate something. It's another for it to be an abomination unto you. I mean, it's just, you know, hate's here, abomination's up here. It's just, it's a whole nother level. And God's sitting here saying, you know, there are six things I really hate. You know what? No, seven of them are an abomination unto me. And here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You ever been guilty of any of those? Ooh. You think God maybe was a little angry with you when you were guilty of those? A proud look. He didn't say pride in your heart. He said a proud look. I imagine if I got pride in my heart, I probably got a proud look. Hands that shed a lying tongue. You ever told a lie? You ever kept telling a lie to cover up for the lie? That's what that is. It's the person who can't quit lying. It's abomination to God. Hands that shed innocent blood. I hope we don't have anybody like that here. Not saying that you wouldn't be welcome in our church to try to get the gospel, but I don't want to be guilty of that. Heart that deviseth wicked imagination. See, that's one, people don't see it. But how many of us are guilty of it because, well, I can think about this because, no, God says, no, you shouldn't be thinking about that. That happens a lot just because, well, nobody knows it. Feet that be swift and run into mischief. I know a lot of children that are guilty of this. And I'd probably say I was guilty of it when I was a kid. I hope we don't do this as adults. A false witness that speaketh lies. And this last one, oh man, he that soweth discord among the brethren. I hope you're not guilty of that. That's some stuff God gets angry with. He says, that stuff's an abomination to me. He's angry about it. How about just disobedience to him? I mean, we get that from Adam, right? Adam was just straight up disobedient to God. God said, don't eat the fruit that's on that tree. You can eat freely of anything in this garden. Just don't eat of that one tree. Eve ate of it. She was tricked. And Adam went, you know what? I know what God said, but I don't care. And joined his wife. You know, we get that. Now you know where we get that disobedient attitude, right? Our father Adam gave it to us. And man, you know, when you're a kid, you probably had it towards your parents, and sometimes it transfers over to God. Think God gets a little angry with that? I've got two boys, and the one, he's still too little to know any better right now, but the other one, there are times, man, dad gets angry with him when he doesn't obey. You know, it's good for children to see the wrath of dad once in a while. You know, I imagine maybe sometimes God's in heaven going, same thing. Child, what are you doing? But you know what? He doesn't stay angry. It says, he does not stay angry with you. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God doesn't stay angry with me, even though, hey, I'm doing some stuff that ain't right. He doesn't stay angry with us. And in fact, tells us he forgets about it. If we get right with him, okay. All of a sudden, that anger is appeased. Hey, child, come on. Let's have fellowship together. Now, as a father, that, as a man, that's hard to do sometimes. Because we can't forget it, but God can somehow. He can. You know what, though? He can because, look, he poured all that wrath and anger on Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 15. Because we were able to get our sin forgiven, that wrath and anger doesn't have to be pointed at us. But somebody else received it. We just talked about it a few moments ago here. Mark chapter 15, look in verse 32. It says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You realize this is in the middle of the daytime. It was dark in the middle of the daytime. I imagine there's some people that were getting a little freaked out going, what is going on? This is something different. In verse 34, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father poured all that anger and wrath on Jesus Christ because he was bearing our sins. You know why? So we don't have to endure it. That's why he doesn't stay angry with us because he already gave it to Jesus. So as his child, he says, all right, child, I don't stay angry with you. I don't stay angry with you. Look at Romans chapter 6. Here's the problem, though. Not everybody's going to accept them. Romans 6, most of you, this might be a familiar verse. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The man who rejects God's free gift of salvation, though, is not going to escape his anger. See, he's got this sin debt. He's got his iniquity that he's kept. Jesus paid for it, but he's going, nope, I'm going to hang on to it. And God's anger is going to stay with him. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've not repented of your sin, you still have it then. And God's anger is still towards you. Number one, you're not his child. So he has no reason to remove his anger from you. And if you die in your sins, you'll end up in hell to pay the full wrath, the full penalty of sin. When we look around, we say, well, I think most people here are probably saved. How do you know? I had a friend of mine call me up this week. Last week it was. He says, hey, I got to tell you something. Assistant pastor. About my age, a little bit younger than me. I just got saved this week. You did? I mean, I thought he was living for God, doing right. You know, I got saved this week. He goes, I realized, and it had been recent. He'd been struggling with it. He goes, I realized I never repented of my sin. See, he made a profession of faith. I think it was 5 years old as he made a profession of faith. But he got thinking about it and he realized, I just asked Jesus into my heart. He goes, I didn't actually repent of my sin. He goes, I can't accept the Savior if I don't see that I'm a sinner. And it's true. If you don't realize you're a sinner, how can you get saved? If the person drowning doesn't realize and accept the fact that they're drowning, they're never going to accept the life preserver that's thrown to them. They may say, yep, that's a life preserver, and that's for me. But they don't realize I'm the guy drowning. I need it. They'll never accept it. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. If you don't repent of your sin, how do you need a Savior? And he realized, man, I just prayed a prayer. I didn't, nothing meant there, and he got saved. Look, if that's you today, today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you have got doubts, you're going, and you've been struggling with doubts, today's the day. Don't put it off. Because you don't know when you're just going to slip into eternity. We don't know. You say, I got a couple more years to live. There is no guarantee. None of us are guaranteed for tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed the rest of today. We assume we have the rest of today, right? We just do. We go through life, well, I had all of yesterday, so I'll get all of today. There's no promise you're going to get all of today. You don't know what's going to happen on the way home. Look, I don't live that far from here. Last night, I was coming into men's prayer. Just about got in an accident. Coming along, and a person wasn't paying attention that was next to me, and the lanes curve a little bit. And he just kept going straight. He didn't curve. Thankfully, God went, hey, look out for that guy. I hit the brakes, hit the horn to wake them up, and all of a sudden they went, whee! You know, they just about went right into the side of me. You don't know what's going to happen. We hope we've got more years to come, but many persons have just slipped off into eternity like that. And you don't know if you're going to die slowly or if it'll happen like this. I think some people, they think, well, I'll have time to call out to God just before I die. You are not guaranteed that. You are not guaranteed that it's going to happen like that. Have I heard a friend of mine, Dual Shaw, used to be here. He said one of the things he's realized working in the medical profession, he says, man, we dope people up with so much drugs when they're on their deathbed. He's like, I don't even know if they can think properly to if they wanted to call out to God, to call out to God. Because they're not there. They're so out of it. Look, you've got to admit you're a sinner. You've got to realize I need a Savior. Romans 3:23 there says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you can't admit that, if you can't accept that fact that my sin is sending me to hell, you'll never be able to accept a Savior. That's the bottom line. My sin, it's sending me to hell. So I need a Savior. I need to get saved. You say, well, then what do I do from there? Then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I believe? Well, Romans 10 tells us what to believe. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, it's simple. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sin. Not for mine, not for your neighbor's, but for your sin. See, at 9 years old, I came to that realization. I got to get saved. I've never actually repented of my sin. I prayed a prayer at 5, but I didn't actually mean anything. I just prayed a prayer. And I realized, no, I realized my sin is sending me to hell. See, a lot of people have a hard time with that because they think, well, I'm not that bad. Am I? I don't think I'm going to hell because of my sin. Well, yes, you are. You have to understand the fact that your sin is sending you to hell. And if you don't get that taken care of, you're not going to get to heaven. You won't get to heaven. You've got to cry out to God. Ask him to save your soul. That's what you got to do. If you've not done that, in a little bit, we're going to have an invitation. Come up, grab my hand, say, Pastor, I need to get saved. We'll have someone take the Bible with you, show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. See, at 9 years old, I did that on a Sunday morning, went up to my dad. He was preaching. I said, Dad, I need to get saved. And my mom took me down to the altar, showed me some verses, showed me what I needed to do. And it was that day I believed what I said. See, it's not a special prayer that you pray. But do you believe it? You believe it. Believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again just for you, for your sin, so that you could escape hell. I implore you, if you've not done that, or if you say, well, I prayed something a while ago, but I don't know if I... Hey, get it taken care of tonight. If you don't take it care of today, you don't know when you're going to slip into eternity. How sad is it that there are probably Christians that have died and they're in hell because they thought, but I prayed a prayer! Yeah, but you didn't mean it. And God spoke to them, and they rejected him. And I believe God brings those memories to their mind. I believe there's people in hell today that know. Hey, the rich man knew. Rich man Lazarus, he knew Lazarus tried talking to him and he rejected it. He knew why he was in hell. And that's why he asked, send Lazarus back to warn my family. And it says, they got Moses and the prophets. They won't hear him. One from the dead won't matter. If you want God's anger to be removed from your life, get saved. Christian, God's anger does not stay with you. And you say, oh man, but I know sometimes I disappoint and I sin and that fellowship is broken. I know the fellowship can get broken, but what I found out is if you repent right away, that fellowship gets restored right away. And you can continue to have sweet fellowship with God, which means there's no anger there. There's no anger there. If you feel like God's anger's on you, well, get right with him. Get right with him. Thirdly, he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He takes great pleasure in, delight to take great pleasure in. Mercy. Well, that's compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm them. So simply put, he takes great pleasure in compassion and forgiveness shown towards you, even though you deserve to be punished. God takes great pleasure in that. Look, I believe God takes great pleasure in every soul that gets saved and is snatched out from hell. The Bible tells us there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels. I don't think that's the angels. I think that's God. I think it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sitting there, woo! Another one saved! Think about it. If you were the one to pay the debt for somebody, wouldn't you be excited when they accepted it? I think Jesus Christ is thrilled every time someone gets saved. I think he's excited because he knows my payment, my debt, all what I went through is worth it now. It's worth it. It didn't go for naught. Because another one got saved. And the devil ain't going to get them. Devil ain't going to get them because now they're a child of God. And that's another reason I think God the Father's thrilled. Woo! I got another child in my family. All right! I was going to say praise the Lord, but does God say praise the Lord? I don't know. But it's thrilling. Man, he delights in showing mercy. Every person that gets saved, he delights in that. Man, they just give him mercy. But you know what? He also delights in giving us mercy. Whether it's a backslidden Christian who's come back, is trying to do right, or just you every day, says his mercies are new every day for us. Brand new. God goes, hey, I got a whole bunch of new mercy for you. I know you're struggling, child. Here's some more mercy. You know, there's that saying in the Bible, you reap what you sow. And often we associate that with negative things. You reap what you sow negatively, right? As a Christian, that's not true. You do not fully reap everything that you sow when it comes to sin and evil. Because if you're a Christian, you're never going to go to hell. So you're never going to reap that. And you know what? In your life, you don't fully reap everything that you sow when it comes to the evil, because sometimes God says, I'm going to give you some mercy. You're not going to reap that. Now, sometimes he punishes us, but there are times that God goes, I'm going to give you some mercy.
You're not going to reap those things. He delights in giving us mercy. I've never heard of any other God doing that. I've heard of other people's gods, but not once have I ever heard a description of, oh, this God delights in showing mercy to his lowly people. No, you never hear that. But our God does. Our God delights in it. He pardons your iniquity. He does not stay angry with you. And he delights in mercy. So because God is your God and he's like no other God, then what are you doing for him? Look, we just listed three things that he's done for us. And there's a whole lot more we can talk about that God has done for us. What are you doing? Are you faithful to obey him in your life? Look, most of us know what God expects of us. We know what God wants of us. I know with me, he talks to me. Tells me, hey, this is what I want you to do, child. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? You say, I fail. Okay, get back up. It says, a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. I understand you might fall down. Get up and keep at it. Try again. Don't quit. Are you trying to be faithful to obey him in the areas he wants you to be obedient? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Hey, because he's such a good God, are you telling others about him? Do you let other people know, hey, I got a great God? Other religions, they boast. The atheist boasts about how he doesn't believe in anybody. But even he cries out to God when it's all said and done. He doesn't know who the God is, but he cries out to God. Well, how about we tell him about our God? He is the most amazing God. He is the best God. There is no other God like him, so why don't we speak out for him more and tell people? I know it's weird. Our flesh doesn't like to do that for some reason, but our soul delights in it. I find my flesh will fight me. I'm in the grocery store with the cashier or whatnot, and my flesh is like, oh, no, don't bring up God or the Bible. But as soon as I do, my spirit goes, oh, man, that's good. That's refreshing. Talking to a lady, and I was somewhere, and a bunch of people were dressed up and had different Halloween costumes on, and I couldn't really tell if she had anything on because they're all wearing, you know, other coats and whatnot. And I said, did you dress up? She's like, no, I don't really celebrate that. I said, yeah, neither do I. I don't like to celebrate Halloween. I said, I do give out stuff to the kids. And she's like, oh, you do? I said, yeah. I said, we give them out Chick Tracts. I said, they call them Chick Tracts. So they're little comic books, but they've got scripture and talk about the Bible and talk about God. And she's like, oh, that's really good. You know, my flesh, before I got into it, my flesh was like, no, you don't need to say anything about that. And my spirit went, yeah, you do. Tell her what you do. I said, yeah, if it wasn't for that, I said, we probably wouldn't give them anything. I just turned my lights off. But I said, we give them a treat. And I said, give them the gospel. Tell people about your God. He's a good God. He's the best God. It's okay to brag about him. Don't brag about yourself, but brag about your God. It's never wrong to brag about your God. If you're here today and you don't know for him as your Savior, don't leave those doors without getting that settled. The biggest mistake of your life is to go through life and never have called upon God as your Savior. Never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save your soul, especially when you have an opportunity to do it. You will regret it for all eternity. And you'll be suffering through all eternity as well. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation here in a moment. If God's spoken to you, you want to talk with him, the altar will be open. Look, if you're not sure you're saved, get that settled today. Don't put it off. That's the biggest mistake you'd have is if you put it off. Get it taken care of today. I encourage you to do that. Lord, we thank you for being such a good God to us. God, you are the best God. You're a merciful God. You don't stay angry with us. You pardon our iniquity, even though we don't deserve it. There's nothing in and of us that is any good. Even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, God. The best that we have to offer is filthy rags. And yet you're still good, God, to us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, have your will in the way in this invitation. If there's anyone here that is not saved, Lord, help them to get that taken care of today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.